is the, I think it's, yeah. Yeah, it's just that they're smaller. It's not that their prophecies are less important than some of the more famous Jeremiah, Isaiah prophets. It's just that the books are a lot smaller, and so they are called the minor prophets. So Hosea is a minor prophet. It's the first of the minor prophets that we see in as we begin going through the minor prophets. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He ministered during the stirring days just preceding the fall of Assyria. So he's ministering during a time when there's a lot of uproar getting ready to happen, the fall of Assyria, and he's ministering at a very unsettled time. And we know that the biggest theological value to the book of Hosea, the central thought is this of Hosea. The central thought of Hosea concerns God's covenant with Israel that the people had broken. That's going to become crystal clear as we work our way through Hosea, is that even in the relationship, the marriage relationship with Hosea and Gomer, whom God commanded Hosea to marry, is a picture, is a portrait of God's relationship with unfaithful Israel when they had broken covenant with him. And so God had loved his people. He called them his son. In Hosea 11:1, you'll see the reference where God had called the Israelite people his son. However, through the passing years, they wandered away from God, and the more he called after them, the further they went from him. They fell deep into sin, breaking the covenant of God that he graciously had made with them. And in Hosea, he repeatedly describes the sins committed by both the people and by the religious leaders. He used forceful illustration of his unhappy marriage relationship with Gomer to impress upon these truths on the minds and hearts of his readers. So, additionally, Hosea's principal significance lies in his sounding the call for Israel to repent of their sins. And so just keep that in your mind as we're working our way through the book of Hosea so you'll understand. And just bear that in mind that God is using Hosea here as a picture of what his people, the covenant that they've broken, the Israel people. And now, as we open up in chapter 1, I'll read the first two verses, and then we're going to talk a little bit about Hosea's marriage with Gomer. So we'll be talking about that in just a second. But let's go ahead, and you're there in Hosea, so go ahead, you're open in chapter 1. We'll read the first two verses together, and we'll talk a little bit about the views surrounding this marriage relationship between Hosea and Gomer, because there's four different views, which is what we'll see in just a second, but we're going to work our way through and sort out these views. So Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So this is Hosea's marriage with Gomer, four views. There's four views as to the extent of this relationship with Hosea and Gomer, what it actually means. Was it a literal marriage? Was it a figurative marriage? Was it an allegory? What was it? And it's one of the greatest interpretative challenges in the book of Hosea is understanding if it was literal or what the true nature of this marriage was and what it entailed. So that obviously took up some time this week in my study as I was studying it. And we're going to consider each of these views, and I'll tell you which one I believe is the proper view with where I'm at right now. But please do know it is still a view that I'm, or it is still an issue that I'm studying through and willing to be convinced of Scripture to change my position on throughout time if I'm convinced otherwise. But there's also a lot of practical. I don't want to get so caught up on all four of these views that we miss the practical implications of Hosea with what's going to go on here, as we'll see in chapter 1 and we'll cover this morning. So we'll spend time on it, and if you have further questions regarding it, you can please feel free to talk to myself after the lesson or talk to Rob, whichever you prefer. All right, so four views. First, the hypothetical view. The hypothetical view. So those who would hold to a hypothetical view of Hosea's marriage with Gomer would view the marriage as never happening. So they would view it as never happening, but rather understands it as a vision or an allegory symbolic of God's relationship with unfaithful Israel. So that's the hypothetical view. Those, again, views the marriage as never happening, but understands this marriage as a vision or an allegory. Now, just a couple of quick thoughts. I'll get some participation from you all this morning. What questions might arise if someone holds to the hypothetical view? Are there any issues with that? What can you think? Are there any questions that you might have for someone who might hold to a hypothetical view? What might go through your mind? Does anyone want to try to answer? If not, it's okay, but I'll give you some time. All right. Well, I'll just say that the hypothetical view is, if you're going to hold to the hypothetical view, it would seem to me that the text is pretty literal. That this, I mean, in verse 2, we see the Lord first spoke through Hosea. He said, go take a wife of harlotry. So by the literalness of the text, I think we can rule out the hypothetical view. It's probably not the most common of the four views that others would hold to. But however, this view is out there, and people would hold to it. Now, the second view of this marriage is that it was a literal marriage with Gomer chaste view. The literal marriage with Gomer chaste view. So what does that mean? Well, that means that this view holds that the marriage did occur, but maintains that Gomer was chaste when married and only became an adulteress later. So that would mean that Hosea was commanded by God to marry Gomer before she fell into adultery or harlotry. She was chaste, and then later she became unfaithful. Therefore, Hosea was commanded by God to buy her back, to bring her back, that we'll see as we work our way through the book of Hosea. So that's one view. Now, so it just holds that she was chaste and only become adulterous later. That's the literal marriage view with Gomer chaste. And that word chaste, again, just means she was faithful, she was pure before this marriage had occurred. It's probably the most common view that people hold to. It's the one, if you have the MacArthur Study Bible, it's the view that MacArthur holds to, along with other number of commentaries that I checked this throughout the week. Now, thirdly, the spiritual infidelity view is this. The spiritual infidelity view is the third one, and it's this. It views the marriage as spiritual infidelity rather than physical. Gomer became unchaste because she became a worshiper of false gods like the Israelites. So that's the spiritual infidelity view. It's similar to the hypothetical view in that many would hold to this view would claim that it's just serves as a spiritual picture. It's not necessarily what really happened. It highlights the spiritual truth of Israel's fall, or rather Israel's breaking of the covenant with God. So it's there to highlight the spiritual meaning and implications. I would agree that it's a spiritual parallel between God's relationship with Israel. However, where I would disagree with this view is that I do think just at a basic reading of Hosea 1, it's very literal. It's very clear that this indeed was a real, true marriage. So fourthly, the literal marriage with Gomer unchaste view is this. It holds that the marriage did occur and that Gomer was already an unchaste person before the marriage occurred. So what does that mean? That means that it holds that she was already a wife of harlot, or she was already a woman of harlotry. She was already unfaithful at the time that the Lord had commanded Hosea to marry her. And probably the two most common views are the view, the literal marriage with Gomer chaste view, and the literal marriage with Gomer unchaste view. I'm still working through the issue myself, but I tend to agree with the last one I just mentioned, the literal marriage with Gomer unchaste view. So it holds that the marriage did occur. Gomer was already an unchaste person before the marriage occurred. So I agree with what Rob was saying about 2 weeks ago, and I agree, and I have a disagreement there with MacArthur on that issue. However, I'm still working my way through it, but it just seems from the basic reading of the text, I can't argue away from the literalness of what's there that we have before us in verse 2. But again, it's feel free to study yourself, feel free to look through Scripture and search these things out for yourself, but I've provided you with these four views so that you'll understand what each view is. Just briefly here, we could go on forever about them, but these are the four views here that we have before us, and so you can take your own additional time if you'd like to study those. Now, as we work through our way through Hosea, I did mention that I don't want us to lose sight of the practical implications, though, because there's many practical implications that we can glean from this reading of Hosea. There's much that we can learn from Hosea and how he parallels how Hosea's relationship with Gomer is a parallel with God's relationship with Israel. So we'll go over that. Some similarities of Hosea and God's relationship with Israel. So this is Hosea 1 and Jeremiah 2 through 3 is the references that we'll look at here in just a second. But before we go on, I'd just like to reference your attention back to verse 2 of chapter 1 when it says, "The Lord first spoke through Hosea. The Lord said, Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." And as I read that verse, and as I just sat for a minute at my desk as I was studying and just thought about that, I really see some really common points of application in Hosea's time to our time that we live in today. You see, the Israelite people were forsaking God, that just as Hosea is portrayed as the faithful husband and Gomer is portrayed as the unfaithful wife, so it is in the relationship with God and his people that God is always faithful. He's always a faithful God, but his people, you'll read about in the Israelites, when you read through Scripture, you'll see how they are unfaithful, they repent, they're back, they're unfaithful. They go in throughout this cycle where they're faithful for a time and then they're unfaithful. And so those are the striking similarities, but it's a striking reminder for us too, because this is us at times. We're so easily apt to point to Israel, I think, and say, well, look at how unfaithful they were. I mean, after Moses led them through the sea, after they experienced manna from heaven, after the Israelite people had seen many miracles and all these things that the Lord has done for them, how can they be unthankful? How can they be ungrateful? How can they respond to their God this way? And we can so easily forget that we ourselves, too, are very like this. God, if you're a believer, the Lord has saved you. He has changed your heart. He has changed your desires and your affections, and you long after him. You want to serve him. And when you became a believer, you had this, if you're anything like my experience, it was where you had this new passion, this new desire to follow and serve after the Lord because of what he has done for you. You realize the magnitude of the sin and the bondage to sin that you were in, that he delivered you from. But so quickly, the cares of this world and the pursuits of this world and the entertainment of this world, if we're not careful, they can be the very idols that we start giving our love and attention to rather than our love and attention being consistently focused on God and his word. We too, you see, can commit spiritual idolatry, as it were, against God like the Israelite people did by pursuing our own loves and by going our own way and by failing to regard God as holy and focusing on our relationship with him. So before we just blame the Israelites and before we get too hard on somebody else, and let's just stop and consider ourselves for a moment. In what ways could we improve in our own walk with the Lord to guard our hearts against falling into a state of spiritual adultery or idolatry where we value other things or other people or anything above God? So keep that in mind as we're working through the book of Hosea. Now, some similarities that we see here, similarities of Hosea and God's relationship with Israel. So, number one, Gomer committed adultery. We won't have time to work all the way through chapter one this morning, But as you read through the book of Hosea, it's very clear Gomer commits adultery. She goes into this state of adulterousness where she's a harlot. And this is the parallel to Israel committing spiritual adultery. That is, when they forsake the Lord, when they serve other gods, when they go after other gods, when they get so wrapped up in themselves, it's spiritual adultery because they're forsaking their first love, which is God. Much like Gomer would be forsaking the one who truly was for her best interest and loved her and cared for her, which was Hosea. So there's the similarities there that I want to set early on in this study so that you'll see a clear picture of what Hosea is trying to do, what the Lord is trying to do through Hosea. See, God had his purposes in commanding Hosea to marry Gomer to portray this very picture, to represent to the people that, hey, this is, you see this marriage between Hosea, a prophet of mine, and this harlot? This is like the relationship that I have with you right now. You loved me, you used to follow me, and now look at what you've become. You're no longer faithful, following in my footsteps. And so it's a striking contrast there. It just shows how similar it is between God's relationship with Israel. Now, thirdly, Hosea was a faithful husband to unfaithful Gomer. Hosea was a faithful husband to unfaithful Gomer. And then the contrast to that would be that God was faithful to unfaithful Israel. So just as Hosea was continually faithful as a prophet of God, even to someone like Gomer who was clearly unfaithful, this is a picture of how God was faithful to unfaithful Israel. His people, when they were unfaithful, he remained faithful. He remained merciful. He remained gracious. He forgave them of their sins. And so we see in our own lives that this is often how God is. He is consistently faithful. He's perfect. We know God can't lie. He's not human like we are. He can't sin. He's truly holy all the time where we are not. We are unfaithful. We go through cyclical cycles of sin where we're consistent for a few weeks or two or maybe a year, and then all of a sudden that sin that used to have a predominance in our life before we became a believer, it rears its ugly head back up again, and we're back into that sin. Or you have struggled with jealousy, and so you, for a time, you gain victory over that sin of jealousy and being jealous of what others have. But then after long, if you're not careful, you just go back to the way things were when you were an unbeliever. Or maybe it's a struggle with purity for you. You used to struggle tremendously with impurity before you were a believer. And then after you became a believer, you might still struggle with it, but the Lord has delivered you from that sin. But if you're not careful, and if you don't say no to the temptations and desires of your flesh, you find yourself back in that same state. But nevertheless, I'm here to tell you and encourage you with the fact that even now you have to grow in your sanctification, and it is evident if you stay in a pattern of sin and never change, if it's consistently habitual and you never have remorse over it or convicted over it, then yes, the fruit of your life would demonstrate that you don't know the Lord. But on the other side of that, I want to encourage you that even when you do fall into sin, God is faithful when you're unfaithful, and he will forgive you, and he will have mercy on you, like we'll see as we work our way through Hosea. So, going back to the text, we see again in verse 2, the Lord spoke through Hosea. The Lord said, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So as we're working our way through, this is a picture of the future judgment that God is going, he's warning Hosea of, that he's using this marriage and these children that are being born from Gomer as a picture of the future and a warning to Israel of the future judgment that is pending, that is coming. Now, just so you'll get an idea, though, of how Israel was, I want you to go to, and we won't spend a whole time there because we could spend a long time if we weren't careful on Jeremiah, but do turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, because I think that this is really helpful in pointing out just the very, very similar, the similarities here between Hosea and Israel. So, go to Jeremiah chapter 2. And we'll just read a few verses, but just to give you a sample here of what the Israelite people were used to be here, God is speaking in chapter 2 to Israel, and he's speaking really of their apostasy and how they've forsaken him. And let's just read a few verses. Look in verse 2 there of Jeremiah chapter 2. It says, "Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not shown." Verse 3, "Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" And so I could go on and on and on in Jeremiah chapter 2, and maybe I'll read a little bit in chapter 3 here in just a second, but this whole two chapters are dedicated to how Israel was faithful at a time and how they had fallen away. And as I even referenced in Jeremiah, as I was reading this cross-reference here and this picture of how Israel was, it caused me to think on my own heart and life that specifically I was encouraged by verse 3 where it says, "Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord." And then in verse 5, it says, "What injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" And as I thought about that, I just love how God's word penetrates our hearts and just really reveals to us the truth of who he is. I was thinking about how when we, like Israel in our own lives today, when we forsake the Lord because of some latest, maybe some new video game came out, and so you're pursuing that, you're playing that a lot, and it's consuming your life and your time, or maybe you're considering dating, or you're in a relationship with someone, and you're spending so much time with that person, and as a result of that, your relationship with the Lord is suffering. Or maybe you're one day when you get a job, you'll be so focused on money that, which money isn't bad in and of itself, it's the love of it that's the evil in it, and you'll pursue money, and as a result, your relationship with the Lord will suffer. Or in marriage one day, or in your own life, where you have disagreements that you'll have, and even in your relationships with one another in the youth group, that can be totally devastating if you forsake the Lord. And what encouraged me about this verse, though, the most is that God's word tells us that when the people of Israel forsook him and walked after emptiness, they became empty. And isn't that so true of us? You think that that sin is going to bring you satisfaction? You think that that material possession that you covet so much is going to give you joy and lasting peace? So you pursue it. And when you fall into that sin again, or when you do something that you know you shouldn't as a believer, what happens? Immediately, for the moment, maybe 2 seconds, that sin is pleasurable. But then what happens? You experience the guilt. You feel the emptiness in your soul because you know that love that you had for that sin should have been a love redirected to the Lord, because he's the one truly worthy of your devotion and your love. And so you just pursue these things in your life and you become empty when you're not pursuing the Lord, because he's truly the only one that can satisfy you and cleanse your wicked and your and my wicked and sinful hearts. And so I thought about it this way, that You know, if someone popped up all of a sudden and said, I have the cure for cancer, and another person said, well, that's okay, I know you have the cure for cancer. Maybe this person has cancer themselves. They say, well, I know that you have the cure for cancer, but you know what? I'm going to pursue my own ideas on how I think medicine should be better to cure cancer, and maybe I'll create a better medicine than you. And in the meantime, they're dying. That wouldn't make sense, right? Like the guy's right here who has the cure for cancer. Why don't you just take that medicine? Why don't you just get better? I know it might not be the best analogy, but I just in comparison with our relationship with the Lord is right there all the time, ready to be consulted by you. And don't keep on going in your sin when you fall away from the Lord, when you commit a sin, don't harden your heart against the Lord and fail to trust that He is merciful and that He's gracious. You see, what I find in my own life is this, that's been prevalent in my own life at times and through growing in my maturity, is that when we commit sin, what happens? We instantly feel like, well, I can't go to the Lord, at least not right now. I mean, look what I just did. Because we feel convicted, and conviction drives us to the Lord. It should drive us to the Lord. But anytime you're not sinning, you're pleasing the Lord. So even right after you sin, when you go back to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness, that's pleasing to Him. Yes, He sees what you just done. Yes, He knows what your heart is like. But He's there and He's ready to restore you and be merciful to you. Just like He was this way to the Israelite people. He was ready to forgive them. And we'll see later as we go through the book of Hosea, He tells them to name the children that Hosea and Gomer are going to have no mercy, because I'm no longer going to have mercy on my people. But then he says, when we go through the chapters, we'll see, it's one of my favorite parts of Hosea, where he says, I will have mercy on no mercy. And so I just thought about that as I was working through Hosea, that we're so undeserving of God's mercy. We're so undeserving of God's love, yet He is still very merciful. And He doesn't count our sins against us as they truly should be, should we recognize them and repent of them. And so I wanted to go through some more of the text, but I was just so caught up on the first few verses of Hosea and just the tremendous amount of application that we can get from Hosea and in relationship to God and Israel, that this really made me think, what are some practical considerations that we can take already from the book of Hosea? So we'll finish by just mentioning a few considerations, and here's some few practical considerations. Guard your heart against committing spiritual adultery. Guard your heart against committing spiritual adultery. Proverbs 4 talks about guarding the heart, for it is what? The wellspring of life. See, your heart's not just that organ that's in your body. The heart, we know from listening to teaching from Chris and from Scripture, where it's your whole person, it's who you are. And who you are, Jesus said, Jesus was even saying that words reveal character, or words that we speak reveal the heart. What's inside of our hearts is truly made visible through our words and actions. So our heart capitulates the whole nature of who we are. It's your whole person. So guard your person, guard your heart against committing spiritual adultery. That is, pursuing other loves in this life rather than the Lord. You'll know the famous verse, they even make a song about it, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul, the Toby Mac song. You know, what would be the value in this life if you gained all this world, but yet in the midst of that, you lost your soul because you were so focused on other things that were competing loves to God, but you weren't focused on the one true God who is, by very definition, love, and who desires to have a relationship with you. Secondly, God is faithful even when His people are unfaithful. And I don't know about you, but that's a very practical consideration for me to take from this, and probably for all of us, because even in our worst days, God is still there, faithful even when we're unfaithful. I can't tell you how many times I said a word I shouldn't have said, or I responded in a situation in a way that I shouldn't have responded. I became angry at my wife, or angry at my coworkers, or I've done something, I've acted unfaithfully, yet the Lord didn't say, well, that was a good one, Ethan, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. You know, sometimes I feel like he should, right? I'm like, well, I don't deserve God's mercy and his love, but he loves us so much and he's faithful even when we're unfaithful, and we should be very thankful for that. But we should not take that for granted. Don't use that on the other side as a license to say, well, God's always faithful, so I'm just going to go and step in sin. Romans 6 is clear that you can't have that view. That's not a proper understanding of God's faithfulness. The very fact that God is faithful, even when we're not, as believers, should drive us to our knees and say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for how faithful you are, even when I'm not as faithful, even when I don't deserve your love. Thirdly, God grants us his mercy when we deserve no mercy. This point probably would have been better emphasized later on when you get to the situation that I was talking about in Hosea, where they named the children mercy and no mercy, because no longer will God have mercy on his people. But anyway, it made me think, just even though we're not there yet, we just opened the book today and worked our way through some of it, just very little. But just as God grants us his mercy when we don't deserve it, it's just as he did, as we see in Hosea, and to the Israelite people, he does that today to us. And mercy is God's unmerited favor on us. We did not do anything to deserve it. Our works don't earn his mercy. We don't manipulate God by anything we do. We know that our works are not good. Salvation is not by works, so that no man may boast. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 talks about that. But yet God in his mercy chose to grant us the privilege of knowing him by sending his son to die for us on the cross and for our sins. And so I know, just in opening Hosea, we didn't work all the way through chapter 1 even this morning. We just covered a few verses. But I did want to emphasize this because it's important that you keep that in mind as we continue to work through the book, that it's a picture, it shows, it's this whole point in God doing this with Hosea and Gomer is to illustrate the point of Israel, God's relationship with Israel. But an additional applicational points for our lives today, we should take it as a warning and as a lesson for us not to become like Israel, not to forsake the Lord, who is the true wellspring of our life, who is the true fountain that satisfies our thirst and our desires. So those are some practical implications that I want you to be working through and thinking through this week. How are you going to honor the Lord this week in making sure that you don't let other things in your life that may be okay, your hobbies, those are fine, but other loves that might compete with your love that should be directed towards God, guard against those. Guard how much time you spend on news or entertainment. That's okay to like those things, to be informed, I get it, but just make sure that as a result of those things, those aren't becoming your first love and that God is second and third and fourth or so on the list. Make sure that you stay consistent in prayer. Make sure that you stay faithful in your relationship with the Lord, and consider how you're going to do that. Plan out your week. Know, okay, Lord, what is best for me that you would have for me this week? How might I better guard my time, and how might I better not put myself around certain people or perhaps certain situations where I would be tempted to sin in this particular way against you? Because, Lord, you're faithful, and I don't want to forsake you. You're just like Israel did, just considering how you can remain faithful to the Lord. And God grants us his mercy. Be thinking about how, not only how you don't deserve that mercy, but God expects you as a believer to show mercy and kindness to other believers as well. See, I do hope that his mercy, when you deserve no mercy, drives you to your knees. But I also pray that you would be willing to show that mercy to others who don't deserve it because of the mercy that you've received as a result of knowing the Lord. So those are a few practical considerations. Those are some things that we can be thinking through as we open up Hosea. We'll cover more verses and more next time, probably finish out chapter 1. I don't know if I'll be teaching or Rob will. We'll see, but that's Hosea. So take that and dwell on it this week. Think about what was taught and pray that the Lord would encourage you as a result of that. So let's pray, and then I have a quick announcement. So dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for our time together. And I just thank you, even in the very beginning, first few verses of Hosea, how quickly we're reminded of our utter dependence upon you. Lord, we don't want to forsake you. You are our faithful Father who's constantly there, but we so oftentimes go back and forth and we're not consistent as we should be in our walk with you. I pray that you would use this lesson, though, to encourage us, not to discourage us, and help us to think of ways in which we could be more considerate towards others and be more faithful in our walk and devotion to you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.